Welcome to the gospel meeting.
I'd like to start by singing number 4. I'd like to read number 4 in our hymn sheet. Hymn number 4 reads, Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now by His grace I am free. Can anyone, when you hear these words, can you relate with this? Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. If you can't say, Christ is the Savior for me, I want you to listen tonight. It says, long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now by His grace I am free. I can say tonight that Ted Sester was chained in sin's darkness. Saved on a gospel meeting at a young age. Now by His grace, Ted Sester is free. Let's start by singing number 4. Christ is the Savior of sinners.
Christ is the Savior for me.
Long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now by His grace I am free.
Savior for me.
Savior of sinners like me.
Shedding His blood for my ransom. This is the Savior for me. Just as I was, He received. Unchanging, blessed with all blessings so free, how shall I tell of His praises? This is the Savior for me.
So why are we having a gospel meeting here tonight? What do we have to be saved from? We have to be saved from our sins. And the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You wouldn't have to work with me very long to realize that Ted Sester is a sinner. But you know, God doesn't see me as a sinner anymore. I do some sins. But I have a different standing before God. I am a called one. I'm a saint. Because I have my sins washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean I'm a perfect person. I'm perfect in God's eyes. But you wouldn't call me perfect. I make mistakes. But my sins are paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I do something wrong, unlike all of the men that work with me, they do something wrong and they think they're going to hell. And then they do a couple good things and they think they might be okay. And if Bob Tony comes once in a while, they think that's going to church and they think it's okay. Going to this gospel meeting is not going to get you to heaven unless there is a heart transaction with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you walk in this room and you just walk out of this room, coming in this room and sitting down in this chair isn't going to change anything. The difference is, do you have your sins washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? There are sins that have to be washed away. God is holy. He's just. He can't overlook sin. You know, sometimes when I'm looking with people, I act like I never saw them do something. That's not what God does. Why do I act like I didn't see them do that? Because I don't want to get them in trouble at work. Because I wouldn't have any employees maybe after a while. But God doesn't look at it that way. God can't overlook sin. And people think nowadays that God is blind. There must not be a God. And he must not be paying attention because they know there's sin out there and they think he's just overlooking sin. And God's not overlooking sin. And there's a day of judgment coming on this world. And men want to just laugh it off and they pretend that it's not going to really happen. That's why we're having a gospel meeting. Because we need to be saved from judgment to come. And we need to be saved for something. We need to be saved from the judgment that's coming, but we need to be saved for the Lord Jesus. He loves you, and he wants to have you. He wants to have you. He has redeemed me. There's many in this room that can say that they've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. What that means is that everybody in this room was made by God. It says in the beginning, God. The first chapter of the Bible is very similar in the Old Testament, very similar to the first chapter in the New Testament in John. In the beginning was God. In the beginning, the Word. Very, very similar. You have to believe that there is a God. I want to look, while we're explaining this, at a verse in Hebrews, which I think explains it better. But all of us were created by God, so we're his by creation. But we have sinned, and we have all we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone every one to his own way. We've all left. We all have sinned. And so now, God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to become a man and go to the cross of Calvary and pay the price that I could never pay. It's the price of his blood. He died on the cross, and his blood washes my sins away. And so I can say that I've been redeemed. I've been bought back. I was his, and now I was lost, and now I'm his again. But if you're in this room and you haven't been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, you're lost on your way to hell. And I'm not here to sugarcoat it. I'm not here to sugarcoat it because it's the Word of God. It's all black and white here. That's what the Bible says. You know, I was giving the gospel to a man in my car. They have to listen when you're in your car. I asked him if he knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he said, not yet. Really? You haven't decided. You don't. He tried to water down the thought, and it made it look like he said, I haven't decided yet. I said, there's no such thing. I've never seen a cow on top of a fence post. You're either on one side of the fence or you're on the other side of the fence. I said, if you haven't decided for Christ, you've decided against Christ. You can't love him and not love him. Not loving him is to hate him. You're under the influence of Satan. You have two masters. There's the Lord Jesus Christ as my master, or Satan is your master tonight. You say, wow, that is really harsh. That is what the Bible says. The God of this world has blinded their eyes. There's a God of this world, and then there's the Lord Jesus. It says, for God so loved the world. God is a loving God, Satan is not a loving God. Satan gets people to do terrible things. You know, I'm on the phone most of the time, and I tell people what I'm seeing when I drive. And I'm driving through Portland, and I see a homeless person sitting right there. It just wrenches my heart to see a woman sitting there, you know, just on the side of the road. It just wrenches my heart. Satan is her master. Satan is his master. He's not a good master. He's a terrible master. You don't have to go that way. But the Lord Jesus wants to be your Savior. You know, this man, I only knew him for the short time he was in my car. He was an employee of a customer. The customer was a Christian. He is a Christian, I should say. He had little tears going down his face. I didn't realize that he probably shared Christ with that man. And he won't come. I said, don't try to play God. Don't try to ask me all the questions about every bad thing that's ever happened and say, if that is what God would allow, then I won't believe in a God. I've heard all these stories. I said, let me just cut right to the chase. You are down here and God is up here. His thoughts are not your thoughts. That's what Isaiah says. My thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. As the heaven is higher above, higher, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. He is not a man that we as a man do not, I believe it says in Job, he's not a man that we should contend with him. I might be paraphrasing that. He's not on the same level as we are. We have to let him be God. This is the authority, is the word of God. When you turn here in Hebrews, there's a verse that says something that's very interesting. It says in verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want to try to explain that verse. There's a lot in that verse. I'm not going to give that verse 100% explanation because I'm not capable of doing that. But you have to believe that God is, he exists, and that he's good. And it also says, without faith, it's impossible. So you have to have faith in this God that exists. You have to let God be God. And you let him be the last word on everything. And that is his spoken word right here. And you have to take God at his word. And then it says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, we talked about that, but that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's a good God. He's not an angry God. He's a good God. And he loves you. For God so loved the world. I told this man, I said, I never met this man, but I listened to him. And I said, he said this, and I'm going to tell you the same thing. The road to hell is blocked with the cross of Christ. That's a fair God. That's a good God. It's different than the way the world describes it. The road to hell is marked, is blocked with the cross of Christ. You have to say no to Jesus Christ to get to hell. The last 30 people that I have witnessed to all have a family member that's already shared with them. It is completely the opposite of everything everyone tells me. They're always worried about this one person in Africa that hasn't heard what's God going to do to them. And every single one of them, they have, one guy said, my mother would really get along well with you. I said, tell me about that. Well, she's a born again Christian. I was like, oh man. People have heard. I believe that there's not anyone in this room that hasn't heard. The fact is not that we don't haven't heard, but what do we do with it? So I want to talk about faith. It says faith, without faith, it's impossible. So I want to take a stab at what faith is, okay? And I have some verses written down, but I can't read notes and talk at the same time. It's impossible for me to do that. So we're going to go with Ephesians chapter 2. It says Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. It's important that I read verses, because if you don't listen to anything I have to say, just listen to the verses. If you're into shutdown mode, just listen to the verses, okay? Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God." The Lord Jesus tonight wants to give you the gift of faith. That's what he wants to do. He just wants to give it to you. He just wants to give it to you. If you just take it, he'll just give it to you. There's not anything, not of works, lest any man should boast. He just wants to give it to you. So I'm going to turn to a story. And I had the pleasure of working with a lot of Christians. And this guy, man, he's an expensive guy to have on the payroll, but he sure has great Bible studies with me. We were reading in Mark 5. We were quoting a verse, so I'm going to turn to Mark 5. I really love this guy. He asked me if I ever heard about the, he's into the Greek and so forth, so he's always telling me something that he found in the Greek. There's a woman here that I want to talk about. I don't have a lot to say about it, but it pretty much says what I want to say here tonight. You know, the Lord Jesus is on this way to Jairus' daughter's house, or Jairus' house, where a daughter that's 12 years old, I believe, is sick or died. And I'm sorry, I didn't study my Bible like I should. But he's on the way, and there's a woman that touches him. And I'm going to talk about this a little bit, okay? So the daughter, yeah, was at the point of death. It doesn't say that she's dead yet. But here, the Lord Jesus and is on this way, and this happens. Let's start with Mark chapter 5 and verse 24. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it. We'll get to the point here. It says in verse 24, "And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." I think he's following the man's whose daughter is almost ready to die. And so you'd think he'd be in a hurry, right? You'd think he'd be in a hurry. But this is the compassionate Jesus. You know, the shortest verse in the Bible says Jesus wept. Okay? At Lazarus' tomb, that was. And so he's on this way, this father, and this happens. "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garments." This man says that word means she forced her way into the crowd to see Jesus. She forced her way to get to Jesus. This woman wasn't even supposed to, she's untouchable. She's not even supposed to be, she's unclean. It doesn't matter, it's survival right now. She heard that Jesus could cure her. Tonight, you can walk out of this room cured of your sin problem. It doesn't matter. You do not have to come up here. You don't have to do some big thing. "Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart," not your head. When you came in this room, you believed in your head. It says the devils believe and they tremble. It's a belief in your heart. God hath raised Jesus from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. That is the scripture. That's what God says. It doesn't matter what anyone else says. It doesn't matter the rest of my words. If it's not in scripture, it doesn't matter. What is this woman? She knows what matters. "And when she heard of Jesus," You know, there's a lot of invitations that went out tonight. Some people came. I'm going to tell you a story. Some people here might know the story better than I do. My wife and I have a daughter who lives in New Jersey. Never went to New Jersey before. I had a daughter that lived in New Jersey. I have a friend by the name of Mark Ruga. He likes to preach the gospel. Mark Ruga likes to invite a lot of people to the gospel meeting. Lots of people come to the gospel meeting. He invited a guy, kept inviting him, kept saying he was going to come. That man died. He worked with him. Gospel supper comes. The gospel supper he was invited to. He died before he could get to the gospel supper. The rest of the co-workers, some of them are there. And Mark has to tell them that man died before he could get here. This invitation that God has doesn't just go out forever and ever and ever. There's a time limit. The gospel is free. It's free to you. It costs God everything. It's not free to God. God gave his only begotten son. I wouldn't give my son for anybody in this room. And I'm sorry. That's how selfish I am. Because I don't have God's heart. But God gave his only son for you. God is a giving God. But the day of grace is coming to a close. It says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What's going to happen? Judgment is hanging over this world. What are two things that might happen? I had a brother actually tell me there's three. So I'm going to catch myself here. At his Sunday school, teacher told us always, there's two things that could happen before next week. You might die, and the Lord might go. I was preaching the gospel. Man came up to me afterwards. He says, there's three things that could happen. I said, wow, I've never heard the third one. He says, my spirit will not always strive with man. That is the scariest thing if you're in your sins. If you're a Christ rejecter and you put it off and you say, I'm going to wait. You know, I was reading this. I was actually the same guy that was we were talking about this at work. It says Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then it says that God hardened his heart. I don't understand that, but it says it. And it also says, my spirit will not always strive with man. If the spirit of God does not strive with your soul, you cannot get saved. Can you imagine saying no to Christ? So many times that the spirit stops driving. I don't know. I'm not going to play God. I don't understand it. But I know that verse is in the Bible. My spirit will not always strive with man. Tonight, the spirit of God is striving with your soul. This woman right here, she wasn't interested in everything that anybody had to offer. Nothing was important. She'd suffered many things. You know, tonight, you might be suffering depression. You might be suffering anxiety. You might be suffering financial disaster. You might be suffering the loss of a spouse. You might be suffering the loss of a child. You might be suffering in ways that we can't even understand. If I knew all the pain in this room right here, I wouldn't be able to handle it. And my Father watches all the pain over this entire world and sent his son to die for that pain. And it would be a day where there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow, there's no more tears. And that day is coming pretty soon. And he's asking you to trust him to be your savior. If you accept Jesus as your savior, do you think it's true you have no more pain? No, it's not true. Do you think it's true you'll have financial freedom? Dave Ramsey didn't get debt-free and then come to Jesus. That's not how that worked. No, you're still going to have problems. But there's one big difference. He's going to be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. That's huge. You know what you can handle when the creator of the universe is with you? He's promised. He gives you the spirit of God, of his spirit to dwell inside of you. Isn't that amazing? And if you're not saved, you don't have that. You're alone. You know, my Savior was on that cross. It says, we sing sometimes, alone he bare the cross. Alone its grief sustained. He was alone, so I will never have to be alone. He was forsaken, so I will never have to be forsaken. But if you don't have my Savior, you're alone. You know, there's also some lies out there. Satan wants to water us down that surely there'd be a second chance. Surely you would get a second chance. That's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. I want to look at a verse in 1 Peter 1 and 23. That woman right there had faith. And I probably interrupted the verse, but while you're turning to 1 Peter 1, 23, it says, when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch her, his clothes, I shall be wise. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague, and immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, he turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, why seest the multitude throng thee? And sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what she had done, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. I forgot to read the clincher verse right there. By thy faith hath made thee whole. Literally, she just touched. Was his garments magic? That's not what he was saying. No, she had faith in a person. That means that you, when you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're accepting that what he says about everything is true. You're having faith. You know, when a little kid jumps into your arms, they have perfect faith that you're going to catch them. They don't do a background check on me. They don't do a, you know, credit check on me. They don't do all the stuff that I do on everybody else. They just trust me. They have faith in me. And that's the way you have to come to Jesus. You have to come with the faith of a little child. You know, we've got everything too stimulated, too automated, too complicated. You just put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, just like a little baby. Trust their mother and father. That's how you come to Jesus. All the rest of it is just garbage. You know, churches are great, but it's a big franchise. There's lots of great churches. Any place that the Lord Jesus is preached, that's great, if it's the gospel. You know, this faith thing's a big thing with me because I talk to a lot of people and they say they're Christians. And I have a lot of friends. And what's interesting is I think that they didn't used to be Christians. I want to label this. A Christian is a Christ one. But there's a big label here that if you believe in God, you're a Christian. That's not going to get you to heaven. So this is really going around. So maybe it's just in my world, in Oregon, because we are pretty non-believing in God. So when somebody says they're believing, you know, they believe in God, we first thing we do is we embrace them as a Christian. But that doesn't mean you're saved. What I'm talking about being saved and putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very transactional. The blood has to be on the door. You have to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not something you do over and over and over and over again. You do it one time. You ask the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. And then he comes and gives you a brand new life. You know, it says, when I see the blood. There's an Old Testament story in Exodus 12, and it says, when I see the blood. That's God. I was the oldest person in our house, so that was always a scary story for me. But the fact is you're inside the door, and your dad was to put the blood on the outside of the door. But when you read the verse, it says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. When God sees the blood of Jesus, Ted Suster is free. It's not a matter of what I think or how I feel. It's a great thing to know and feel that you are saved. But tonight we're talking about knowing that you're saved. You can know with 100% assurance from the Word of God that your sins have been washed away. Faith in Christ will save me. That's what it takes. Now, in 1 Peter, I want to read a verse. First Peter 1 and 23 to the end of chapter. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, I'm not here to talk about the corruptible seed and incorruptible. Those are big words. I don't even know what they mean. But the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's what I want to talk about. There are some things that are that are forever. And I was thinking about these things, and there's two messages that I have tonight. One is that you need to have faith in Christ to be saved. The second thing is that there are these things that you can have verses that you can have as anchors. And when Satan gives you doubts, you can have these verses. And there's certain things that are forever, that God says are forever. There's things that are lasting, and there's things that God say are absolutes, is what I would call them. When I was talking about how people call themselves Christians, those are not absolutes. One person that it comes to mind, my wife's like, is that really a Christian? I said, well, they send me a devotional. Some people think that if you read enough devotionals, you'll become a Christian. And if you talk about God enough to people, and they don't actually know how to get saved. And, you know, this has gone on for years and years. I actually believe he has had faith, and that's all it takes is faith. I believe he has put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know about you. Do you just, nothing wrong with devotionals, okay? I listen to them, read them, no problem. What are you resting on? A little devotional you get once in a while? Are you resting on talking to a friend about God once a week or every month? If someone asked you, how would you get to heaven? What would you tell them? Do you know how to get to heaven? I was very shocked. I asked someone, this must mean I'm the worst Sunday school teacher in the world, but I asked somebody in my Sunday school class how to get to heaven, and I got the worst answer. I was horrified. So I really am in shock. And so I don't know, unless I can't assume anything anymore. Do you think that you can get saved by keeping the Ten Commandments? Anybody? I have heard that answer. I don't know where you hear that answer, but it's wrong. Okay? Number one, no one has been able to keep the Ten Commandments other than the Lord Jesus. Okay? So that is a lie. Do the best you can. like people believe in this gradually you get saved. And I want to tell you that is a massive lie that you gradually get saved. I do business with a couple of guys. These are all different people. I think they're wonderful people. Their wives are very nice people. They dress like Christians, I'm just going to say. They have wonderful kids. They read the Bible. I was told that none of them are saved. My brother and I's heads are still trying to figure this out. A man said, at this large church we go to, the pastor stands up and says, if there's anyone that has the Holy Spirit, they can come and take communion. And he said, in 1,000 or 2 people, he's never seen more than 3 people ever show up. Then this man, another man comes and he says, hey, I used to go to the church. And he says, I married this gal and she wasn't supposed to marry me, but she's saved and I'm not. I didn't know I wasn't. And she says, we can't go to that church because they don't believe in salvation by the blood of Christ. He said, I didn't even know anything about it. He says, no one preaches that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Can you get saved without the blood of Jesus Christ? You can't get saved. So my joke with him is, I guess we're going to go and preach at that church someday. But I don't know how we're going to do this. But I guess I just need to talk to these people. And here I thought they were Christians. The nicest people I have ever met. I do business with them all the time. You might be the nicest person in this room. But if you haven't actually not told me, not told your brother or your sister or your dad or your mom, and it doesn't matter if you're 2 years old or you're 85 years old, like my dad, that's not the point. Have you told the Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I want to be saved? That's a very hard thing to say, you know? And you know how it gets harder? The older you get, the harder it gets to say that. When I was saved, I was 6 years old. And I thought, I was up there in the front row. I thought the man, I don't even know who the man was. It's probably a good thing I don't. I thought I was the only sinner in the whole meeting room that night. And tonight, if the Spirit of God is weighing on your heart to be saved, you need to come right now. And so what do you do? How do you get saved? It's real simple. It's called the ABCs. Admit you're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Admit you're a sinner. Believe God. Take God at his word. That's Romans 3:23. A. Believe the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9. Confess him as your Lord. Confess him with the mouth. Confession is made to salvation. A, B, C. Getting saved is not complicated, but you have to humble yourself. You know, there's a man in the Bible, and his name was Naaman. And I want to look at that. And he's a very proud man. I can relate with that. Naaman, and the story is in 2 Kings chapter 5, if you'd like to turn with me there. And this man was asked, he had leprosy. Leprosy is a little picture of sin in the Bible. It talks about lepers. And there was always a cure for leprosy. And from what I understand, there was no one. He was the only one that was cleansed of his leprosy. Because you have to do it God's way. It was the only cure. Naturally, there was not a cure for leprosy. There may be nowadays. I'm not a doctor. But there wasn't before. But there was a way to be cured. But you had to come God's way. Leprosy is a terrible disease that will kill you. So leprosy is one of these things where when you first get leprosy, maybe nobody knows. Maybe you just wear a longer shirt. If I had leprosy on my arm, I'll just wear this shirt. I'd make sure it was covered. And pretty soon I get some more leprosy. I wear a long sleeve shirt and then nobody would know. But once it got on my face, then I would grow a beard out. Then maybe I couldn't hide it anymore. That's the way sin is. It just keeps growing and growing and growing. You think you got your sins under control. I talked to a lot of people. Man, he says, I got it figured out. I got it figured out. You think you got it, but Satan's got you fooled. And the sin is just growing and growing and growing. And what you used to think was really bad before, it's not so bad anymore. Satan just like we had, it's so true. He just keeps moving the line. Pretty soon, you thought you would never cross that line. You're so far over that first line, it's crazy. You're out of control. You thought you'd never be here. If somebody took a picture of you over there, over here, but maybe you're still in the fooling stage and you got yourself so fooled. You got everybody fooled. You got me fooled. You got yourself fooled. Naaman got to the point where he's not fooling anybody anymore. And so it says in verse 1, now Naaman, captain of the host of king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. I love that verse. He's a great man, but he's a sinner. He's a great man, but he's a sinner. You might be a great person tonight, but you're a sinner. This is a pretty important person, but he's a sinner. You know what? Everybody in this room either is a sinner or has been a sinner. How do you get to heaven? Tell God you're a sinner. You have to admit that you're a sinner. It says there's, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. She knew that her God could cure. No, I know my God can cure your disease tonight. Your sin disease, I know it. I know it. I know it because he cured my sin disease. I can tell you I'm clean. I can tell you that I'm not afraid to die tonight. I don't want to die tonight, but I'm not afraid to die tonight. And I'm actually not expecting on dying. I'm expecting the Lord Jesus to come tonight. I am not planning on a funeral. No plans of dying. My dad doesn't have any plans on dying. We are expecting the Lord Jesus Christ momentarily. But I'll tell you, if you're in your sins tonight, you are not looking forward to that. That was the worst thing I'd ever hear when I was 6 years old. Verse 4, and one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid that is in the land of Syria. Land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. You know, you might not have any money tonight, but this guy had a lot of money. This guy had a lot of money. A lot of money. This guy's going to buy his way. It's kind of a nice thing to do. It makes sense. It makes total sense. God doesn't need your money. He owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. It says, my son, give me your heart. God wants your heart tonight. He doesn't want your money. He does not want your money. He owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. He wants your heart. God loves his son so much. He wants to fill heaven with people just like his son. He wants to adopt you into the family of his dear son. That's what he wants to do tonight. But you can't get to heaven in your sins. You got to have your sins washed away. If God It's not even possible to think about, but in our puny minds, if you could get to heaven, you wouldn't feel comfortable in God's holy presence. But it's not possible because God cannot look at sin. In fact, God is so holy that he turned his face away from his son when he bore my sin on the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, it says that he was made sin. He was made sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was made sin so I could be set free. And God forsook his son. And it says the words on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had never forsaken his son. He forsook him so I would never be forsaken. And 3 hours, 3 hours of darkness, no man or woman ever laid eyes on Jesus bearing my sin. And God turned his face from his dear son. And he paid on the cross in 3 hours. It says, we sing that song, stroke upon stroke, as God's wrath awoke, fell upon thee, Jesus, for me. He was the perfect substitute for me. If you walk out this door and you never get saved, you will have to take the punishment forever. And you'll last forever and ever and ever. And you'll never be able to pay for the load of your sins. Can you imagine how many sins I've committed in one in my lifetime? My calculator won't even go this high. It won't even go this high. My calculator watch won't go this high. My iPhone calculator won't go this high. It's can you imagine the mountain of sins placed upon Jesus? Not just for me, for everyone in here has been saved. And he bore them on his own body on the tree. Here, this man wants to buy it. It's without money and without price. The gospel is free. You couldn't afford to pay. To pay to do something to be saved is a slap in the face. You know, I have a problem. My wife told me I have a serious problem. She's right. I don't like to accept gifts. It's just a problem. My wife says I'm too proud to accept a gift. Well, I'm confessing it here. So, about 7 years ago, my family bought a hot tub for me. It was kind of a big birthday. And I said, no, don't. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. Of course, the more I said it, the more they wanted to do it. And they wouldn't tell me who paid for it. They wouldn't tell me how much it was. I'm a massive control freak. I wouldn't use it. I tried to ask how much people paid so I could pay them back. My wife took me in the room. She says, hey, you got a problem. You got a problem. You're going to ruin this thing. Literally, just say thank you. Every time I get in the hot tub, I think about that. I didn't have to do a single thing to get that gift. And no one that put that money in there expected to get it back. God wants to just give you something. And are you so proud? Like me, that I didn't want to take that gift. But this is not a hot tub. This is your eternal salvation. Are you kidding me? You put your life on the line because you're so proud. See what this man does. Verse 6, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel. Remember, this is a proud man. Uzziah. I like the story because I like the end of the story. Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I therewith with Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes, and he said, Am I God to kill and make alive that this man doth send me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray thee, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And so was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. This is a great verse, verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariots, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and all thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. What does that sound like? Just like what we've been talking about. You let the Lord Jesus wash your sins away. It was so simple. All he had to do, go wash in the Jordan River, get down 7 times, and you'll be clean. And what's going to happen? He's going to do that, right? No, we got to put a fight up. Is that you? That's my heart. That's my heart. But tonight, I beg you, I plead with you, don't do that. Because there's people that have been doing that for years. Like that guy in my car. I haven't decided yet. I'm almost there. Those are some of the saddest words in the Bible. Almost persuaded. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What does this guy do? This story has a good ending. And Elisha sent a messenger, verse 10, and saying, verse 11, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of his God, the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. You know, maybe tonight you came, the singing was terrible. You think the message was way too direct. It wasn't fun. And you're mad and you want to leave. That's what he does right there. He makes one. Behold, I thought, you know, it doesn't actually matter how you think. It matters how God thinks. What God thinks matters. What I think doesn't matter because God made me. You know, sometimes there's complicated things for me that could be a computer, okay? And I have to get somebody over there and they have to fix me. And yelling at the computer has never helped. Pounding my mouse has never helped. Pounding on my keyboard has never helped. Yelling at the computer, being sad at it, angry at it, has never helped. Walking away from the computer and coming back has never helped. I have to get an expert. Tonight, you have to let the authority be the word of God. Satan wants to give you so much information. You could probably put how to be saved, and there's probably 1,000 different ways to be saved. It would probably come in Google. How would you know what to do? It's the word of God. And no, don't tell me it matters which translation, because we can look up John 3:16 in about 16 different translations, and you'll still be saved on every single one of them. So I've already done that with people. So let's not talk about that. Do you bow to the authority of the word of God? So Naaman thought, and he said, Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? They are better. They were cleaner. They were nicer. But it's not God's way. May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away in a rage. This is priceless. This servant right here was next to him. And that servant is like the Spirit of God that I hope is tugging at your heart's door tonight. And this spirit, this servant says, and his servant came near and said, spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. Then he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. When you do it God's way, it works. When you do it your way, it doesn't work. It's a great man, a proud man, and has to get down. You know, everything's backwards in God's world. In God's things, everything's backwards from this world. In this world, you go up, 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 up. If you're up here, you go higher. In God's world, you get down and down. And when you think you're down, you get all the way down. You know what happens when you get all the way down? It takes you all the way to the top. We had it, Ephesians chapter 1, seated in heavenly places with Christ. That's what God wants to do. He wants to take you from the dump of sin. He wants to take you from the miry clay. And he wants to set your feet on a rock. And the rock is Christ. That's what he wants to do tonight. He wants to take you from your misery and take you right up into the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Tonight, it can be yours, but you have to have faith. You have to trust him. You have to trust him that he's good and that he's a rewarder of all them that diligently seek him. Admit you're a sinner. Believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior and confess him with your mouth.